The scripture reading for this evening will be coming from Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Again, that's Matthew chapter 22, 41 through 46. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions."
Thank you, Nick, for that reading. That was excellent and is a good introduction to my lesson tonight. Give me a minute or two here and I'll get a couple things turned on because I had not done that yet. Make sure this mic is off. We don't need two mics on. Everybody hear me okay? Surprise, Dan's preaching tonight. Usually Justin Witt is preaching in the evenings, and I've been appreciating his lessons. He is definitely getting more skilled as a preacher, and I appreciate that very much. And tonight I hope to introduce something to you that was actually brought about by a lesson that I heard up in Santee when I was down there visiting the church in Santee, which is in Southern California, down in the San Diego area. And the preacher raised an interesting question that Jesus had asked. And I thought that would make a great sermon to just look at some of the questions that Jesus has asked. Is my screen coming alive yet? Yeah, it's doing something. That's good. Because, of course, I have a PowerPoint, right? You didn't expect me to just get up here and talk. No, that's not going to happen. That's partly so you can follow along and see some things. And also, I put some graphics and visuals in there to try and keep your attention, make it a little more interesting. And as soon as this program opens up, hopefully it will here, maybe I need to click on it again. There we go. That's what I wanted to see. So as I said, I had been listening to this gentleman and his sermon, and he touched on this question that Jesus had asked, which is actually in the sermon, and I'll let you know when we get to it. But out of that, I decided that it might be interesting to do a more developed on some of the questions that Jesus asked. And so as we think about that, let's think about Christ and his ministry. And in the Gospels, he dealt with many people, of course, and here's a good picture of him possibly standing in the temple talking and teaching to the crowds there. And we also know that Jesus asked over 300 questions that are recorded in the New Testament in his ministry, and probably many more that weren't recorded. We know that he uses questions to masterfully teach, convict, and silence his critics and accusers. Most of those critics and accusers were the Jewish leaders at the time. Today, we can use his questions to engage our minds in his teaching and become more active listeners. So maybe we should start with a basic question. Why are you sleeping? Jesus asked this of his disciples when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been praying pretty much all night, and he came over to his disciples, and they found him asleep. He said, "Why are you sleeping? Why aren't you awake? Why aren't you praying?" And so he kind of caught him off guard there a little bit. Well, I preface the sermon with that, hoping that you'll stay engaged and alert and mindful of what we're doing here, and that you will not become distracted, disinterested, or mentally asleep. Now, that can take several forms. That can be a cell phone that can take your attention away from the lesson, or just not paying attention at all. So I hope that you'll at least listen to the things that I have to say tonight, and I hope we'll be edified and instructed by it. Some of the other questions Jesus has asked that are very familiar to most of us. Who do people say the Son of Man is? This is a very good question. We could certainly build a whole sermon on that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? This is another very famous statement of question of the Lord. And who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Good statement and a good question that we need to think about. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Talking about hypocrites. And so these are all good questions. They're important questions, but there's many others. And we'll look at a few that are maybe less popular, but very interesting. So how can we learn from his questions? Let's talk about that for a minute. Well, this is what I'm going to propose tonight that we do. Number one, let's consider how you would answer a question if he asked it personally to you. And I think this what this will do is it'll get our minds engaged in the question, what it possibly could mean. And then secondly, we'll actually go to the question in its original context in the New Testament scripture. So be ready to have your Bibles out and be ready to look some things up. And finally, we'll make some application for today out of the lesson that we learn. So this could be a study method for anybody. I found online there's a couple different lists of the questions Jesus asked. One had 100 questions, one had 135, but I understand there's over 300 that are into that. So let's go to the first question. To what can I compare this generation? To what can I compare this generation? This is a question that Jesus asked. And isn't this something that we do a lot? As we look around our world, we think about the different generations, the generations past, the generations here now, the young ones coming up, what they'll grow up into. Don't we think about that a lot? And don't we think about, sometimes our mind goes to comparing the older generations with the newer generation, you know, the baby boomers with the Gen X group. And that gets kind of interesting. Well, certainly I can see Christ sitting up on top of a mountain with his disciples and people around him asking that same question. To what can I compare this generation of people? So if we go to the context of Matthew 11, 1 through 19, we can understand some things about that. Now, I have 1 through 19. I'm only going to read 11 through 19, and I have this printed out up here. But I'll give you a minute to get into your Bibles if you want to follow along. I'll be reading from the NIV, and there's a very simple reason for that. I find it a more readable version, and so I've chosen the NIV. Starting in verse 11, Jesus is talking. He says, "Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence. The violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." So let's consider the setting here in the context of the question. The setting is in Galilee. Jesus is beginning his ministry after sending out his apostles. He is doing miracles and he's teaching actively all throughout Galilee. The disciples of John the Baptist come to him, and if you looked up in the previous verses, you would see that they came to Jesus asking, "Are you the one that was foretold?" And Jesus said, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." So he's saying, "Yes, I'm the one. Go back and tell John the Baptist, who's in prison, ready to lose his head, that he's the one." So Jesus confirms that John the Baptist is more than a great prophet. He is his messenger. He questions the attitude of the people and how they're receiving John's message. Matter of fact, he likens them to children playing in the yard and taunting you, come play with us, come sing our song. Or, you know, on a sad note, if we're playing a dirge, come be sad with us. And he's making fun of the Pharisees and Sadducees who are ridiculing him regularly. But his final message, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. How are you receiving the message John is giving and the message that I am giving? The message for today, to what can I compare this generation? Let's consider a few things. Are we caught up in our generational mindset? Are we so considering Gen X? And I apologize, some of those text up there is a little bit gets a little bit small, and I do apologize. But are we caught up in this generational mindset where we're just looking at our own generation and we're spending a lot of time looking at past generations compared? Are we spiritual snobs? Have we turned off listening to those who are in need of Christ because of either them being in an old generation or maybe in a new generation? And they're too tied to certain things. Have we condemned this generation without presenting the gospel? Have we given up because this generation seems to be so caught up in worldliness and that? Are we spiritual snobs, or are we ready to hear the message Jesus is going to give? How are our spiritual ears tuned? Are we tuned into the message or turned off by the world? And do we sincerely desire the wisdom that the Bible and Jesus can give? These are just some of the things that I thought of as I looked at this passage and looked at this question. You may come up with completely different applications of the scripture. Let's move on to the next question. What do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine Jesus asking you that question? What do you want me to do for you? That would be a very sobering thought, to have the Son of God asking what he can do for me. But yet we find in an example, two blind men on the road as Jesus was traveling stopped him, and he actually asked them that question. So let's go to our context of Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34, and look at this example. This is a short reading, so I'll just read it to you. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the road, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So here we have the setting again. This is in the city of Jericho, actually probably outside the city as Jesus and his disciples are leaving. And, of course, crowds are following him. Jesus has already predicted his arrest and his execution. And so we have the people there, Jesus, the disciples, a large crowd, and these two very vocal blind men. What's the message here in this short reading, this short scripture? Jesus has compassion on these two men who call out to him with respect, asking for mercy. He heals them, giving them sight. And the two healed men then follow Jesus. Very short, but execution. So what's the message for today as we look at this particular question? What can we get out of that? How can we apply that? I'll go back to the question. Can you imagine Jesus asking you this question? What would you ask of God if he gave you a blank check? Again, very sobering thought. What would you ask God to do for you? Well, certainly if we were ailing, we might be inclined to ask him for healing. We might be inclined to ask him to help us correct a family situation or something else. We might ask for any number of things. But do we follow the encouragement of Philippians 4, verse 6, or 1 Peter 5, 7, that says, Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do we really believe that God and Jesus listen to our requests and our prayers? How frequently are we bringing those things before them? Something to think about. Was the attitude of these two men something we should have? Should our request to God be prefaced with, have mercy on me? I think so. I think we should constantly be asking God to have mercy on our pitiful souls. Should we have their persistence in our petitions? Remember, the crowd was telling them, shh, don't bother the Lord, be quiet. And instead, they spoke out even louder. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. More emphatic, louder. The result was life-changing. When God blesses us with answers to prayers, do we continue to follow him, or do we just fall back into our own ways? Do we see answers to prayer as a stepping stone in our spiritual growth and in our life? Or do we fall back? These two men followed Jesus. They got up, even though they were blind, and now they have their sight. The first thing they did was fell in line with the disciples and the rest of the crowd that was following him and followed Jesus. We don't know what the result of that was. We don't know how far they followed Jesus. But they did give him the praise and glory that he deserves. And as a result of that, identifying him as Lord and Son of David, they got their answer to their request. Another question. Don't you know me even after I have been among you such a long time? This question to me speaks to how some of us in the church have been around for many years and yet don't know the Lord that well. I started teaching the 5th, 6th, 7th grade class on Wednesday nights out of the book of the Gospel of Mark. I began to realize how little I know myself personally about the story of Jesus and how many things there are more to learn that I need to delve into, not just the simple stories. But Jesus again on the way asked Philip specifically, and I took Philip's name out of the question so that it would be more general, but when I do the reading, it's going to be with Philip's name in it. Here's the reading from the context of John 14, verses 5 through 10, just five short verses. Thomas said to him, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So here again, we have the setting. Jesus has raised Lazarus. The Jews are plotting to kill him. He is gaining popularity with the people. He's in Jerusalem. He's been received as the King of Israel, riding in on the donkey's back, as we all know that story. He foretells again of his betrayal and death and comforts his disciples. So Jesus is with the 12 here, very private setting, probably in a home somewhere or maybe alongside a road in the countryside. And they're talking to Jesus, and Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us." And of course, you know Jesus' answer. Jesus and said, "The Father and I are one. Philip, why don't you know me by now? You've seen the miracles. You've seen the heard the teachings. Why don't you know me by now?" What can we apply here today? Sticky pages. Let's take the first thing. How well do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we studied his life and teaching in an intimate way? Do we continue to be amazed by his life and teachings? And do we seek to know Jesus so that we can better understand God? Second question we might ask and a lesson we might learn is, as a mature Christian, are we growing into Christ as described in Ephesians 4:15? And I'll read that. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." So are we growing as mature Christians? Are some of us in our mature years really growing in Christ? Does your walk with Jesus bring about less worry, sorrow, distress, uncertainty, and weakness, and more confident strength, resolve, and boldness, and faith, and love? If those things are lacking, you may want to go back and reconnect with Jesus. Study the Gospels. Start with the Gospel of John. Read about the life of Jesus and allow him to become alive in your life. Here's another very potent question. Do you want to be well? We think and talk a lot about being sick and being well. Certainly we have a long prayer list here at this congregation. Most of the items on there relate to people being ill, sick, in the hospital, emergencies, surgeries, all of those things. Yes, we all want to be well. Certainly quadriplegic soldiers coming back from war, if you ask them, "Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed?" they would have an answer very quickly. Sick members of our church that deal with long-term illnesses and things, if you ask them, "Do you want to be well?" they would say, "Absolutely." But let's look at John chapter 5, and we look at the story here of Jesus and the man by the pool at Bethsaida, the invalid man, the paralyzed man. Let's read verses 1 through 14. It's a little bit longer reading, but I want to read this. This is, by the way, the question that was asked during the sermon that I listened to. "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed." By the way, some of you may have another verse inserted here that talks about how the angel used to come down and stir the waters, and if you could go in, you would be healed. The NIV omits verse 4. "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, 'Do you want to get well?'" What an interesting question for Jesus to ask this man. He knows why he's there at the pool. He can see his condition. He's laying on a mat on the floor. His legs are shriveled and unable to function. And Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. So at the time he was healed, this man did not even know it was Jesus. So here's Jesus in Jerusalem during a festival. He's at the Pool of Bethesda. He's walking through, and we have the context here of Jesus, the invalid man. There's others around, probably the disciples, and then you have the Jewish leaders that get involved in this later on. What's the message here? Jesus has the power to heal with or without faith. This man did not even know who Jesus was, and yet he was able to instantaneously see the flesh become whole on his legs. He was able in a moment to get up and walk. This is a miracle. This is not something that happens from natural causes. Healing, I believe, is more important than ceremonial law. If you look at what the Pharisees were concerned about, they were concerned about the ceremonial law, and here's a man who was healed of his inability to walk. Jesus tells the man to sin no more to avoid a worse fate. What's the message we can learn today? Consider this invalid's excuses. He's basically been an invalid for 38 years. He probably thought nothing much is going to change. It's been this way for 38 years. "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. I have no one to help me in. Therefore, I'm just not able. I'm not able to help myself become healed." Do we give excuses for our sin? Do we, like the invalid, say, "Well, I've been this way so long now, I don't think I can change. I don't think Jesus can help me." Do we fall into isolation? That's where people that are involved in sin will often isolate themselves away from the church. You lose fellowship. And they have, of course, a lack of faith that Jesus can, in fact, help them with their illness, with their sin. Do we engage in religious observance but ignore sin, much like the Pharisees, more concerned with coming to church and then going home and doing whatever we want? What could be worse than this man's condition, and can this happen to us? Consider Matthew 10:28. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." This is what could be worse than laying on a mat for 38 years, to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's the invitation question. How are you to avoid being sentenced to hell? I know a lot of our invitations tend to be a little softer than this, but yet this is a question that Jesus asked the scribes and Pharisees. It's a scathing question. It's a blunt, direct question. Jesus said he would send them teachers and they would kill him. They would kill the teachers that were sent. Pretty much all the disciples, I believe, ended in martyrdom. How do you receive the message of Jesus? Do you criticize and condemn those who bring his message? Or are we embracing those who teach and encourage us to be pure, faithful, and to engage in salvation? Are we embracing Christ's message ourselves? I hope tonight you are encouraged by some of the things I've shared with you. These are some of the things you can learn as you get into the life of Christ. Let me just close by saying, Jesus may be giving you an invitation tonight. Some of these questions may have touched a heartstring with you tonight. An area in your life where you feel you need to be stronger, or you need to really get to know Jesus on a personal level. So I'm hoping that this will encourage you. I'm going to put up another picture here. This is kind of an emotional picture. And I know sometimes in the Church of Christ we stay away from emotional things like this, but I think this picture is very telling. And when I compare it to what Jesus said about Jerusalem, when he was up on a hill and he overlooking the city, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I'd like to gather you like children, like a hen gathers chicks under her wing, but you are unwilling." Jesus felt very emotional toward the Jews in Jerusalem and wanting to gather them unto himself, but they were unwilling. Are you willing tonight? Are you willing to do more than learn about Jesus? Are you willing to become a part of him? Galatians 3:27 says, if you're baptized into Christ, you are clothed with Christ. You put on Christ. Romans 6:3-4 says, if you're baptized into Christ, you are baptized into his death, so that like him, we can be raised into newness of life or into new eternal life. So these are the things that I hope you would see in this emotional picture of Jesus. Jesus wants to have that close personal relationship with us. He wants us to understand him in a deep, meaningful way. He wants to bring us under himself. And that's why I decided to use this picture. Yes, it's emotional, and yes, we should use our minds, our hearts, and our strength to understand God and Jesus. I hope you're encouraged tonight by the lesson. I'm going to end it now because it's time. We have a song selected. If there are needs tonight in this room, in this auditorium, something we can pray for you about, something we can help you with, any need that you'd care to bring before the church, we'd like to have you do that at this time. Would you come as we stand and sing?